You will turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter number 49. As we're drawing here to a close of this book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. As we see here, these last several chapters that we have looked at is, of course, the beginning of Israel. And how God has established them as a nation. And we've specifically been looking here at Joseph's life in these last several chapters after he's sold into slavery. We see because of God's purpose and plan, God has allowed Israel to be saved through this time of famine. And he uses Joseph to do so. Giving us a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus and the salvation that we have in him. He could have done the same thing in Israel or in Canaan. He could have provided for them there. He could have told Jacob how to do this and take care of it. But he's showing a picture of the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection for us. How that comes to pass in bringing this salvation to them, though it be a physical one here, to provide for them what they had need of in this foreign land. We come to chapter 49, and we look Wednesday night at chapter 48, and Jacob addresses Joseph directly here and meets with him and gives him a blessing for his two sons. And he makes Joseph, or at least Joseph's sons, the firstborn of his family. And he gives them the inheritance or right of firstborn, which is what First Chronicles chapter 5 tells us there that he made them or gave to them the inheritance of the firstborn, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then Jacob giving the primary birthright to the youngest son, the Ephraim, instead of Manasseh, and really counting Ephraim as his firstborn. Of course, Joseph said, "Oh, wait a minute, Dad, you've got it messed up. You can't see. You got it on the wrong kid." And Jacob says, "No, I don't. I know what I'm doing. It's going to be passed to Ephraim, then to Manasseh, and so on." And so we see that same pattern that God has work throughout the beginnings of Israel here, how the firstborn is not chosen, how he will go to the secondborn, and in each of those cases with between, of course, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, how he chose Jacob over Esau, Joseph over the rest of his brethren, for that matter, and then, of course, Ephraim over Manasseh here in the blessing that Jacob gives to them. And so we see that as a continual pattern here up to this point. But this is the beginnings, if you will, of this nation of Israel that will be so important when you come into these other passages in regard to all of the Old Testament, for that matter, and how this all fits together. This is their beginning, and why it's so important for us to understand this. And here in chapter 49, we come to the end of this book. Chapter 49 is Jacob's blessings, and you'll use that term loosely here because a lot of them don't sound much like blessings, but it is his last words to his sons before he dies. And he calls them together. Now this is a common theme, a common practice, among fathers as they would leave this life, as we're given example of many times throughout the scriptures. They call their children to their bedside and they would impart to them some last words, some wisdom, some blessing, and for them to have some direction for their lives. But here Jacob calls his sons together to leave them their blessing. And in the process of speaking to their character, Jacob will actually do a lot of prophesying here. He prophesies over his sons. So we see clearly this is these prophecies are given clearly the Lord's direction here as Jacob gives these words to his son, because there's so many of these prophecies that he gives that are fulfilled exactly. Now, he uses a term here in verse number 1. He describes it in the last days, he says. Verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. This last days covers periods of their Canaan occupation, the time that they will enter back into Canaan and dwell there all the way up until the millennial reign of Christ. We'll see as he gives these blessings to his son how wide and how varied the time frame is of each one of these. Some of them are fulfilled immediately when they come back out of the land of Egypt here into Canaan, and others are yet to be fulfilled fully. Some of them have been partially fulfilled and will be fulfilled fully in the last days. And so the prophecies that he gives here are very long period prophecies. They're scattered, in other words, over a great many years. But he says this is what his purpose is to give them these last words of the things that will come in the last days for them. And so he says, verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He describes Reuben's place here as the firstborn and how important that place is. Now Israel, or Reuben I should say, has done a lot of growing by this time as a person in his character. He's done a lot of growing. We saw some promise from him in these latter days compared to his younger days. But nevertheless, those consequences of his past, the consequences of his immaturity would follow him even for the blessing of Jacob here that Jacob would give to him. And so we see here how important that place is as the firstborn. He says, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. And then he describes him in verse number 2, unstable as water. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. This is what the Bible tells us happened in chapter 35 and verse number 22. In fact, if you'll turn back and read with me that verse there, chapter 35 and verse 22, and it says here, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. That's all we have in record. All we know is that he lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Jacob knew about it, but there's no reference to it otherwise. You see no condemnation come down upon Reuben at that point, but he does here, and he declares that perhaps it was something that Reuben thought that he had kept hidden. Perhaps it was something that Reuben thought nobody knew about. Perhaps he thought he'd gotten away with it all these years until his father's dying words here. Jacob, however, didn't know about it. And Jacob shows forth that reality to him there. He says, you're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And because of that, his birthright was taken from him, as is the case told us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, when there in that passage it tells us that that birthright was given to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, instead of to Reuben. This one sin had a great consequence for him. And for that reason, we see that he said he would not excel. He would not excel among the people of Israel. You will find no particular Reubenite. You will find no particular Reubenite that had any barrier, any great thing in his life. You see this through the tribes of Israel. You see different ones mentioned, especially when you get over to the book of Judges. You'll see different ones mentioned and what greatness they had in their particular lives. And you'll see the different tribes mentioned, and this one belonged to this tribe, and this one belonged to this tribe. And you see that there's none of Reuben that you find. There's no special person. There's not one that God used specifically of the Reubenites that stood out among the rest of the people. That tribe, not only the son, but that tribe simply did not excel as a nation of Israel. They were there, but they just didn't have any greatness about them that we read about all the rest of them in their times. And so there was this prophecy here that they would not excel holds true in regards to the people of Israel. Verse 5, down through verse number 7, he mentions Simeon and Levi. And he mentions them together because, well, they did their evil together. When they dealt with Shechem and lied to the city of Shechem because of Dinah, their sister, and then killed all the men of the city, they did that together, and so they are spoken of together here in these words as Jacob gives them his blessing. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, or do not come into their counsel. These are two guys, you don't want to ask them what they think about something. These are two guys that you wouldn't go to them and say, well, what do you think we ought to do here? They are instruments of cruelty. Their character shines forth in them as individuals. And Jacob says, you don't want to go ask their wisdom. You don't want to go seek from them what they want to do. They are cruel people. And so you don't want to follow after their counsel or their advice. And so he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, and to their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. So not only did they slay all those of Shechem there, but they alienated Jacob and his family from the rest of their neighbors there in Canaan. Jacob said, well, look what you've done. Look what you've caused me in the land. They were a reproach then because of what these two brothers did there to that nation, to that city of Shechem, who were, the city itself was innocent. The prince was the son of Shechem, the one who did the evil. He was the one responsible, but he took the responsibility for it, acknowledged his wickedness there, and tried to make right what he had done. And I believe they were trying to be honorable in that situation. And it's Simeon and Levi here that show themselves the unhonorable ones in the deal, because they were the ones that were lying, they were the ones that were seeking revenge, they were the ones that caused all this trouble, and they made as Jacob said, he said, you made me stick among the people of Canaan. That's what he told them in the context of the passage. Y'all made me stick among them because of what they worked there in their vengeance. And so he tells them here, curse me their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now, this scattering, Simeon would become the smallest tribe in the second census of Moses in Numbers chapter 26 and verse number 14. The tribe of Simeon was the smallest tribe of Israel. And they were omitted. Their names are not mentioned in the blessings of Moses when he gives blessings to the different tribes in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 8. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 8. He says of Reuben there in verse 6, of Judah in verse 7, verse 8, he speaks of Levi, and then he just goes on down there to verse 12, he speaks of Benjamin, 13, of Joseph. Simeon is totally left out. They're not even given a blessing there by Moses as he gives the blessings to the people at his time of death. And later they would actually share territory. They wouldn't have territory of their own, but they would actually share the territory with Judah. We find that over in the book of Joshua chapter 19, that when they come into the promised land, they actually shared their inheritance with Judah. They didn't have any of their own. They had become so small and so insignificant that they didn't have anything of their own as a tribe of Simeon. Levi was scattered throughout Israel. But they, by God's grace, they didn't deserve what they were given, but by God's grace, and that was because of their faithfulness with Moses, as the children of Israel were coming out of the promised land and they're staying with him, when the people made the golden calf and began to worship after the golden calf, and Levi, the tribe, they're staying with Moses there saying they wouldn't put up with that. For that God would make them the tribe of priests. But because they were made the priests of Israel, they were given no inheritance for themselves. They were given no inheritance. And so they had no property that belonged to the Levites. They had cities, and they were, those cities were scattered throughout Israel. Six of them were the cities of refuge that were inhabited by the Levites. And if you were caught in a situation where you had killed someone by accident, you could flee to the city of refuge for protection. And as long as you were in the city of refuge, nobody could, the kinsman redeemer could not come and get you as long as you were there in that city of refuge. The Levites were the ones that had charge over that. Isn't it interesting? The very ones who were known for their vengeance are now the ones that are protecting other people from other people's vengeance. That's where God put them there. But he literally scattered them throughout Israel so that they had no specific inheritance of the land there. And so just as was prophesied concerning these two tribes was indeed exactly what came to pass. Concerning Levi and Simeon. Verse 8, he goes on to say here, let me turn back to the right chapter because that doesn't make much sense what I was getting ready to read there. Chapter 49 and verse 8. Now we come to Judah. And Judah's is more extensive. In fact, that's what you'll find is the dealings with Judah and the dealings with Joseph are the two that he spends the most time with as he gives their prophecies and their words of fortune here, if you will, at the end of his life. And as he begins to speak with Judah here, verse 8 down through verse number 12, he declares Judah's situation. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thou art he, whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now this is in reference, twofold, in reference, of course, to the fact that they would be the kings of Israel. And that would begin with David and his line after him. And that's David, it's through Judah that all the kings after, from David on, all those kings would come from Judah. And all the nation, of course, would bow to them. They would also be the ones that would lead the fight against the enemies. And they would be the ones that would do this work against those that would come against Israel. And so we see the fulfillment of that on the first hand. Secondly, and it's what he will go on to describe here in further down in the prophecy, this is the tribe from which Messiah would come. This is where the Lord Jesus would come through this particular tribe, being in the line of the kings. Our Lord would come through this line. And so he describes him here that Judah, his brethren, would praise and would bow before him. He says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. So Shiloh is the name for the Lord, Lord Jesus. He is from which peace comes. And that's that name of our Lord. He, when Shiloh comes, he's the last king that is coming out of Judah. And that's the way it remains unto this day. He is the last king. He is the one that came out of Judah, and there's none other that's coming after him. He is the final king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this prophecy we see of the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Lord, as they are looking for his return, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's the one that will bring them back together. He's the one that will be leader over them. Indeed, they have been scattered, and for that matter, continue to be scattered even unto this day, at which the Lord is even now bringing them back together. I believe it is, if I remember the number right, there are 300,000 Jews coming back to the promised land, back into Israel every single year. 300,000. That is their immigration there in the nation of Israel. 300,000. I believe it's right on that number. 300,000 a year that is coming back, and many more that want to. The 300,000 they're allowing per year. They have to put a number on it because they have to build housing for them. And that's not a very big country. It's, in fact, a very small country as their borders are today. And they are struggling to have enough space for all these people to come back and live in the nation of Israel. And so they're having to build housing for them. And they have, for the last several years, been building housing in the West Bank to allow them a place to come. And because they're building on the West Bank, that's part of the next to the Gaza Strip there, and they are claiming, of course, the Palestinians are claiming that property belongs to them, and they're saying that they don't have a right to build those houses there, but nevertheless they continue to build. And just this recent peace accord with the United Arab Emirates, Israel said they would stop building in the West Bank for right now, as long as that peace accord would hold up. That might not last. Don't expect it to last too long anyway, because of what the scriptures tell us and of these events that happen in the future. But nevertheless, they are, because there are so many gathering back to the land, they are in a constant state of building, trying to have enough houses for the people to live in, because the Jews are coming back to the land of Israel. The second place in the world that has the most Jews besides Israel is New York City. So, I mean, that'll give you an idea of there's almost as many Jews living in New York as there are in Israel. And so there are many coming back to the land of Israel every year. And so this is part of the prophecy here in regards to this, is that it would be Shiloh that will gather the people together again, binding his foe. Now here we go from the coming of the Lord as Messiah, his return and the gathering of the people. But in verse 11 and 12, we see promises of the millennial kingdom there, and some of the promises or some of the blessings that will be a part of that millennial kingdom of our Lord. Because he says, he describes here the wealth, if you will, or the plentifulness of the millennial kingdom. He says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. It's going to be so plentiful during the millennial reign of the Lord that you would dare even tie your mule up to your vines. Now, normally that would not be a good idea. They'll eat it all. I mean, they'll eat everything you got there. If you had the grapes there, and you want to protect your grape harvest, you're not going to likely tie mules up to your grapevines and give them that free rein to eat off of that. But it's going to be so plentiful during the millennial reign that says you're going to let Christ about tie your mule up to the vine and let them have all they want to eat, because there's going to be abundance of it. Such an abundance, he says, as he say there, goes on to say there at the end of verse 11, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Verse 12 says, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. There's going to be an abundance because of the millennial reign of our Lord. Verse 13, he moves on to Zebulun. He said, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Zebulun would have contact with the sea merchants. There's a trade route that would run through their inheritance called the Via Maris. And it moved through their territory, and it was transversed primarily by the mariners. As they would bring their ships laden into shore there, they would follow that trade route. And so Zebulun would have a great wealth because of the shipping trade that they would have charge over. And we see that prophecy given. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Issachar would be very strong. And some of it suggested that the strength of Issachar would make him lazy. I don't know that that's the case here. As Luke says, he enjoyed rest. But I don't know that that means necessarily that he was lazy. But they would become, even though they would have this strength, they would become servants, as is prophesied there. They'd become servants unto tribute. And they would literally become slaves as a tribe because of tribute that was leveled against them by the surrounding countries that were next to them. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And we see that indeed Dan would have judges come from them. One very important one that's made a great deal about is Samson, for instance, sir, from Judges chapter 13 through Judges chapter 16. We read Samson and his wife. But they would not be known, even though they're made judges of the people. And this goes right along with Samson and who he is, when you read there in this prophecy concerning him, says verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So Dan described as judge, and indeed they would be judges of the people, but they would not be known for their morals nor their faithfulness. And Samson is exactly a prime example of that. Samson was a very strong man, and the Lord would use him mightily to conquer the Philistines. But it was not because of Samson's wisdom that we see he was used there, but rather because of his strength. The tribe would later abandon their land allotment and would move to the extreme north of Israel. And verse 18 describes Jacob's hope for them. Jacob hoped for their salvation. I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He's hoping and praying for their deliverance. But we would see Dan in Judges chapter 18. Dan would be the tribe that would introduce idolatry in Israel. They would be the ones that would introduce idolatry to Israel and bring idolatry back into the land. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, their names are left out of the list of tribes of Israel. And so we see they basically come to naught as far as a tribe is concerned. Their names are left out of the list. Daniel, or verse 19 rather, says, Gad, a tribe shall overcome him, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, and he shall overcome at the last. Gad is situated on the east of Jordan. He wasn't fully in the promised land of Canaan, but he was on the outside of Canaan land. He was on the east side of Jordan. And because he was on the east side of Jordan, they became very vulnerable to attack. In fact, if you were going to come into the promised land, you had to go through Gad. And so because of that, they were one of the first ones attacked, and were attacked most often. And therefore, they would need strong warriors to be able to fight to protect them in that process. And so he says of them, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. In the First Chronicles chapter 5, First Chronicles 5 and verse number 18. First Chronicles 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh of valiant men, men able to wear buckler and sword and to shoot with arrow and skillful in war, were 440,703 that went out to war. So here they are mentioned as great warriors going into battle. In chapter 12, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse number 8, they are mentioned again. And the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the holds of the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. And so here we see they fulfill that very prophecy of being strong warriors and being able to handle that which would come against them. The Lord bless them as this warring tribe to help protect not only the nation of Israel, but even David, their king. We see those examples given. And so Gad is blessed here. Verse 20 says, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. I thought this was kind of funny, but it was, they fulfilled this prophecy exactly. Asher was given the rich sea coast north of Mount Carmel, there on the Mediterranean Sea. And they, because of that coast part of the sea, the ground was really fertile. They had access to shipping that was coming in and out. And so, back over to Joshua chapter 19, Joshua chapter 19 and verse number 24, down through verse number 31, Joshua 19, verse 24 says, "The fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families, and their border was Helkath and Hali and Dithon and Akshath and Alamlech and Amad and Mishael and reacheth the Carmel westward and to Shihor-Libnath and turneth toward the sun rising to Beth Dagon and reacheth the Zebulun to the valley of Jithlal, toward the north side of Bethanek and Neiel, and goeth out to Cabal on the left hand, and Hebron and Rehob and Hammon and Tanah, even unto great Zidon. And then the coast turneth to Ramon, to the strong city Tyre, and the coast turneth to Hosah, and the outgoings thereof are at the sea from the coast to Agzib. Umah also, and Aphek, and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages." And they had such, this tribe had such richness that was coming into their inheritance, that Jacob describes it as such, "They shall yield royal dainties." And what that means is they became actual providers of delicious food to the kings. They actually were providing these foods, and they were known for their gourmet goodies that they sent back home to Jerusalem and would feed the kings. So this is a prophecy of Asher here and the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 21, it says, "Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words." He's a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali is likened to a deer for speed and was eloquent with words. And in their defeat of Sisera, by Deborah and Barak. Barak was from Naphtali. He was of the tribe of Naphtali. And in Judges chapter 4, we see of his defeat of Sisera. Then in chapter 5, we read a song describing their eloquence and describing, that's in Judges chapter 5. We won't go over and read all of that, it's a whole chapter there, but describes the ability and the excellency and the eloquence of the tribe of Naphtali there. So we see that fulfillment there when they are in the promised land. Verse 22, down through verse 26, Joseph here is spoken of. And it said, Joseph and Judah were the two that were mentioned the most of these sons. As he describes these blessings upon thee. And he says there in verse 22, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessing of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And so here, he spends a great deal of time. Joshua, Deborah, Samuel, they are all Ephraimites of the line of Joseph. Gideon and Jephthah, they were from the tribe of Manasseh. None other, and in all the prophecies that are given of his sons, there are none other that Jacob gives such a direct reference to God Almighty as he does when he is speaking of Joseph. For he truly desires God's blessing upon Joseph. Again, if it wasn't for Joseph, they wouldn't be alive. And that's how God worked that out for them. They would all have died in the land of Canaan had it not been worked as God worked it. And so he spends a great deal of time there describing God's blessing that was and that would be on Joseph. The blessing of thy father has prevailed above the blessing of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be ahead of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And in verse 27, we see the blessing upon Benjamin. Benjamin shall ravage as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, becomes famous for their warriors. And they will indeed be great warriors throughout their history, especially for archers and slingers, as they would practice the art of both of those in the tribe of Benjamin. Saul, the first king of Israel, would come from the tribe of Benjamin. We see back both Sauls in the scripture. Saul the king and Saul who had become the apostle Paul, both of them come from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin would be the one that would stay and hold Judah when the rest of the tribes would leave and follow after the split of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. As Rehoboam said, he's going to be 10 times worse than his father was in regards to the taxes. Then the tribes split, and the northern 10 tribes followed after Jeroboam, who had no right to the throne, but nonetheless they followed after him. And the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah stayed with Rehoboam. And of course, from that point forward in the history of Israel, we saw that split between the two nations there, and how quickly the northern 10 tribes would enter into idolatry and be taken off into captivity long before Judah and Benjamin would. And then, of course, later on, they would as well. But we see here that with Benjamin was known for their acumen in battle. For their military campaigns and their prowess in those battles. Again, both Sauls in the Bible were from the nation of Benjamin. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 9, you read about Saul the king coming from the tribe of Benjamin. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul tells us about him being from the tribe of Benjamin as well. And so we see the blessings upon Benjamin here. Then verse 28 says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their fathers spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them, and he charged them, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession for a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So Jacob instructed his sons, I want you to take me home, and I want you to bury me in the cave of Machpelah. Now he did not ask to be buried with Rachel, but rather with Leah in the cave of Machpelah. And there, you must say, Leah gets some honor then, in the fact that he would be buried with her instead of with Rachel. But he is asked to go back and be buried in the cave of Machpelah, and he gives them the directions of how to get there and how they were to find where that place was. He says it was a cave there in the field of the children of Heth, where they live now, and they would be able to go back and find that. And said he gathered his feet into the bed, and he died there in the presence of his sons after giving them this blessing. And then, Lord willing, Wednesday we'll come into chapter 50, the last of this book, of the book of Genesis, as we see here the burial of Jacob, the fear of his brothers, of Joseph's brothers, and then Joseph's reassurance to them, his understanding of what the Lord had accomplished in what was done. And then it skips some there at the end as we read about Joseph's death as well. And of course it skips a big section there of their lives, but they're showing us the end of Jacob's life and what set all of these things in motion as far as the people of Israel in the land of Egypt as the slaves in Egypt. And so that's we'll read chapter 50 then, Lord willing, on Wednesday night as we take up the end of this study in the book of Genesis. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.